It is time to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence. We're not going to take up a lot of your time. Of course, our gospel meeting is starting today, as we all know, and we're looking forward to it. Sean Jeffries is here with his good wife and two children, and we'll have more to say about them as in the next service. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then Sean will be before us, and we look forward to his good teaching and preaching this week. But again, we'll have more to say. Let's give him as much time as we can. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for every Lord's Day that we're blessed with, the opportunity to serve you and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be together with Christians. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do today will be acceptable to you and be uplifting to us. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We give you honor and glory for all the things that you do for us, the things that you have done and continue to do. We're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for all of the things that you do for us providentially. Help us always to be thankful and to demonstrate our appreciation through our faith and obedience. Be with us during this hour. Help us to focus our minds on the things that Sean will deliver to us from your word and to be ready to make application of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please take them out and go over into the book of Genesis. I would like for us to begin this gospel meeting by going back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read some verses from that text in just a moment. As you turn there and get ready to study from the Word of God, let me just say how humbled and very appreciative my family and I are for being able to be here with you this week. May God bless you. Thank you to your leadership, your elders. Thank you to all of you for your love for God and your desire to hear the Word of God this week. We're so very grateful that you've allowed us to come from Columbia, Tennessee, to be able to be here with you this week to study the Word of God. I do want to say concerning Brother Dunn, that I have been an admirer of his for quite some time. And I am just so very humbled and thankful that I can be able to stay with he and his good wife this week and to be able to receive encouragement from him. And I have just really, really been just a huge admirer of his and someone who has a lot of respect for him and the good work he does in the kingdom. And I know you know you're very blessed to have he and his wife here doing the work of God. So I just wanted to let him know how much I appreciate him and he and his wife allowing us to stay with them this week. I want to begin our study by reading some verses to you from the book of Genesis. And I do want you to know that I use the New American Standard translation. That's the translation I'll be reading from this week. But if you have Old King James, New King James, English Standard, that's fine. Just want you to know that I read from the New American Standard translation. So if you want to plug that in your iPad or phone, that'll be the translation I'll be reading from. And I want to begin by reading Genesis chapter 3, the first 13 verses. Here in the context, God has made the very first man and the very first woman, Adam and Eve, and he's placed them in the Garden of Eden. And the Word of God says this. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. I would like for you to allow these verses to really soak in your mind for a moment or two. You know, as human beings, we have a lot of questions, don't we? Let's just be honest about it this morning. As human beings, we typically travel through life having a lot of questions. For example, for a lot of people in our culture, for a lot of people in our society, they have questions about the Bible. For a lot of people, they want to know, does the Bible really come from God? They want to know, is the Bible just another book or is it the book? Is it the book that should guide and dictate everything we do in our lives? For a lot of people, they have questions about the Bible, but for some other people, they have questions about life. You know, so often I hear people ask questions like, why do people suffer? You ever heard someone ask that question before? They say, why do people suffer? They say, why do good people suffer? They say, why do some people who are Christians, who are disciples, lose their homes and possessions and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes like those saints we heard about in Southeast Texas about a year ago? They say, why do little children get sick and die from cancer? They say, why do some good and godly people die young? They say, when exactly is Jesus going to come back? They say, how much longer is God going to put up with a world where the majority of people endorse and tolerate sin and reject his will for their lives? They say, how much longer is God going to tolerate this unrighteous world? Again, so often as human beings, we have a lot of questions. We have questions about the Bible. We have questions about life. We even have questions for God. That's right, we have questions for God, and while there's nothing sinful about having questions for God, we need to also understand that God also has some questions. That's right, God has some questions. He actually has some questions for me, and he has some questions for you. In fact, God asked his questions all the way back in the beginning, all the way back with the very first man and the very first woman in the Garden of Eden. And so I want you to notice that text very carefully and go back to the text in Genesis chapter 3 and notice carefully what it says. I want you to notice how after God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he gave them some instructions, didn't he? He told them that they could eat from any tree in that garden freely except one, except the tree which was in the middle of the garden. God told them specifically that the day they ate from that tree, something bad was going to happen. He said the day they ate from that tree, they were going to die. In fact, he said they would surely die. That is what the Lord said. And unfortunately, they didn't listen to God, did they? Unfortunately, instead of listening to God, the Bible says they listened to the serpent, they listened to the devil, and they sinned against God. They violated the will of God, and once they did that, once they sinned, in verse number 7, the scripture says their eyes were opened, and they both realized they were naked, and they made themselves some clothing. They made themselves some coverings. The implications there is they both knew what they had done. They both knew that they had sinned against God and they were ashamed. They were ashamed of their actions. In fact, they were so ashamed that the scripture also says that once they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they tried to hide themselves. They actually tried to hide themselves from the living God, but God knew exactly where they were. God knew exactly where they were located. In fact, God called them both unto himself. And he asked them some questions. He asked them some questions about their behavior. He asked them some questions about what they had done. And I want to submit to you that these same questions that God had for them are still relevant to me and you today. And so in our study this morning, that's what I want us to talk about. This morning in our Bible class hour, I want us to consider very carefully three important questions that God had for the very first man and the very first woman after they committed this huge blunder and sinned against him. I want us to consider the three questions that God had for the very first people he had ever made. And the first question I want us to look at is actually found in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 3 again. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9, notice the Bible says this is after Adam and Eve has sinned, and now they're trying to hide from God. And in verse number 9 it says, "And the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?'" Where are you? Notice the very first question ever asked by God in the Bible. Do you see it? Notice how the very first question that God ever asked the very first man was the question of, "Where are you?" God wanted to know where Adam was. He wanted to know where Adam was, and you and I both know where Adam was, don't we? You and I both know exactly where Adam was located on this occasion. We all know where Adam is at this time. And I think it's safe to say that God knows that as well, doesn't he? I mean, since God knows everything, I think we can safely conclude that he also knew where Adam was on this occasion. I think we can safely conclude that neither Adam or Eve were going to be able to beat God in a game of hide and seek. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was located on this occasion. And so the question is, why then did God ask the question? The question is, why then did God ask a question that he already knew the answer to? Well, I want to submit to you that the reason why God asked this question to Adam was he wanted Adam to think about something. He wanted Adam to think about the choice he had made to sin. He wanted Adam to think about the choice he had made to violate his will and how that choice was going to impact their relationship. He wanted Adam to understand that now that he had made the choice to sin, things were going to be different. Now that he had made the choice to sin, God wanted him to understand that no longer was he in fellowship with God. No longer did he have a relationship with God. No longer could he go and meet God in the garden and eagerly engage in a conversation with him. No, now that Adam has sinned, all of that had changed. Now that Adam has sinned, God wanted him to think about how things were going to be different. And in fact, things were already different, right? I mean, notice now that Adam has sinned, instead of coming to meet God, what is he doing? He's running. He's running from God. He's trying to hide from God. He's ashamed for God to see him. And he's ashamed to even talk to God. That's where Adam is at this point in his life. And God asked him this question because he wanted him to understand how he got there. Here, God asked him this question because he wanted to help him understand and realize that it was because of sin that he had reached this point. It was because of sin that he was running. It was because of sin that he was trying to hide. It was because of sin that he was ashamed and he was no longer in fellowship with God. You see, sin had changed everything for Adam up to this point in his life. And the question is, what about me? What about you? What about us on this morning? The question is, what about you and your life right now? Where are you as you sit in that pew this morning? Where are you this morning? Don't misunderstand what I mean when I ask you that question. Please understand, when I ask you this question, I don't mean where are you financially. I don't mean where are you when it comes to your portfolio. I don't mean where are you when it comes to the personal goals you set for yourself in your life. I don't mean where are you when it comes to whether or not you're married and you got kids and you got your college degree and you got a high paying job and you got a nice home with a white picket fence. That is not what I mean when I ask this question. And that's not what God meant when he asked this question. You see, we got to understand that when God asked this question all the way back in the beginning, he was thinking of things on a spiritual level. He was thinking of things of a spiritual nature. Brothers and sisters, where are you this morning when it comes to that? For example, where are you when it comes to your relationship with God right now in your own life? Right now in your own life, are you close to God? Right now in your own life, are you in fellowship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Or is sin right now serving as a barrier between you and God like it was with Adam at this time? Where are you when it comes to your relationship with God? And where are you when it comes to prayer? I mean, are you the kind of person who prays to God constantly throughout the day, every single day? Or are you the kind of person to where God hardly ever hears from you? In fact, the only time God may hear from you is when you want something, when you want God to do something for you. Then God will hear from you. But when life is going okay, you don't talk to God. Where are you when it comes to prayer? And where are you when it comes to Bible reading? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you read at least one chapter every day? Or are you the kind of person to where when you go home, you just sit this thing down on a table and you don't pick this thing up again until you're ready to come to this building? Or maybe you just leave it in the pew. You don't even take it home with you. Where are you when it comes to reading your Bible? Where are you when it comes to worship? I mean, right now in your life, are you excited and passionate about worshiping God? Are you a true worshiper of God? You put your heart and your mind and your soul in your worship. Where are you when it comes to worshiping your Father? And where are you when it comes to kingdom work? In other words, right now as a disciple, as a member of this local church, are you plugged into the work of God? Are you using whatever talents and abilities God has given you to serve Him and to serve your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Or are you trying to influence the people around you to serve Jesus? Or are you trying to do your best to go out into the world and fulfill the Great Commission? Where are you when it comes to kingdom work? And where are you when it comes to spiritual growth? I mean, can you honestly say that you've grown since you've become a Christian? Can you honestly say that you are a different person and you're more like Jesus when compared to the day when you came out of the waters of baptism? Can you honestly say that today you are more committed to Jesus and you're more all in for Him than you were when you first became a disciple? My friends, where are you in your spiritual walk right now? Where are you when it comes to your relationship with God? Where are you when it comes to your fellowship with God? I want to suggest that that is exactly what God was asking Adam all the way back in the beginning, and that is exactly what He continues to ask us even on this day. The first question God had for the first man was, where are you? Where are you? But now notice the second question. Let's go back to the text. Chapter 3, look at verse 10. After God asked the question of where are you in verse 10, this is how Adam responded. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Notice the second question that God asked on this occasion. Do you see that question? It's found in verse number 11. Notice how after asking Adam the question of where are you, the second question God had was, who told you that? Who told you were naked? Who told you that information? That's God's second question. And as I said earlier, God's not asking this question because He doesn't already know the answer to it, okay? Again, I think it's safe to say that God knows the answer to every single question. We're not going to be able to ask God something that He doesn't already know the answer to. God already knows the answer to this question, but He is asking it to Adam anyway because He wants Adam to do some thinking. He wants Adam to think about what he has done. He wants Adam to think about who he has decided to listen to instead of him. He wanted Adam to understand that on this occasion, he made a foolish choice. He made the foolish choice of listening to the devil. You see, we need to point out this morning that Adam knew the commandment of God, did he not? Oh, yeah, he knew the commandment of God. In fact, not only did he know the commandment of God, but evidently he taught how serious God's commandment was to his wife. He taught that to Eve. That's how she learned about it. So go back to the text. Look at Genesis. This time go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, after talking about how when God made Adam and put him in Eden, it says in Genesis 2 and verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Let's just stop right there. As a side note, notice how before sin even came into the world, work was in the world. Do you see that? Notice how work is almost as old literally as dirt. Notice how God made Adam and he gave him some work to do in the garden. He says, you need to cultivate this thing and keep it. God wants a man to work. That's the way it's been from the beginning. And so God said to him, you cultivate this thing and you keep it. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat from it, for in the day, you eat from it, you will surely die. Now go over to chapter 3. That's when God spoke to Adam. Notice he says, when you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Now go to chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 2. Notice what Eve said to the serpent. Genesis 3:2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it, notice, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. What I just want you to see there is how when it came to Adam and Eve, they knew the commandment of God, didn't they? Oh, yes, they knew the commandment of God. In fact, notice how when it came to Eve, she took it up even a notch, didn't she? Notice how she told the serpent that not only were they not to eat from that tree, but she says we're not even supposed to touch it. You see, that language there is important. That language there shows us that she understood just how serious this was to God. Adam, her husband, evidently did a good job emphasizing that to her. They knew the commandment of God. But unfortunately, they both still failed God, didn't they? Unfortunately, even though they both knew what God had said, when the devil came along and he told them some different information, when the devil came along and he told them the opposite of God, what God had said, he adds a little word not into the equation. He said, you surely will not die. Unfortunately, when the devil added one word to the statement, they believed him. They believed him before they believed God, and God wanted Adam, the leader of his family, mind you, to seriously think about that. God wanted Adam to understand that when he listened to his wife and ate from that tree, he not only failed as a leader, but by extension, he also listened to the devil. Both he and his wife put their trust in Satan instead of the God who loved them and blessed them and provided for them. They listened to the devil. The question is, who are we listening to? Who are we listening to when it comes to the important matters of life? Someone says, well, you know what, Sean, Brother Sean, I think I want to divorce my spouse. I want to divorce my spouse and I just want to go be with somebody else. I've been in this relationship long enough. I'm not happy anymore. And so I think God would be okay if I got a divorce and went and found me somebody else. Really? Who told you that? The media must have told you that. Your friends must have told you that. Your mama must have told you that. The devil must have told you that, because God didn't tell you that. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God says, for I hate divorce. In Matthew 19 and verse number 6, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's what Jesus says. But somebody else says, well, you know what? I don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Someone says, that's not politically correct to say that. I believe there has to be many different ways to get to heaven apart from Jesus. Really, who told you that? Hollywood must have told you that. Your college professor must have told you that. The devil must have told you that, because Jesus didn't tell you that. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, how if we're going to make it to heaven at all, it's going to be through Jesus and only through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the only way to heaven. But somebody else says, well, you know, I think it's okay to drink. So someone says, I don't think God disapproves of a Christian having a little taste, having a little drink every now and then. Really? Who told you that? The beer commercials must have told you that. Your friends at school must have told you that. Somebody in your family must have told you that. The devil must have told you that, because God didn't tell you that. In Proverbs 20, verse number 1, Solomon says, wine is a mocker, a strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. That's what God says about the issue. Somebody else says, well, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with looking at pornography. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing it in the privacy of my own home. God doesn't really care if I look at pornography every now and then. Really? Who told you that? Again, Hollywood must have told you that. The media must have told you that. Your friends must have told you that. The devil must have told you that, because God didn't tell you that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, whoever looks upon a woman with lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. That's what God says. But then somebody else says, you know, I don't think a person's got to be baptized in order to be saved. Someone says, I think a person can be saved by just believing in Jesus. They can be saved by just saying a prayer. Really? Who told you that? Joel Osteen must have told you that. T.D. Jakes must have told you that. Billy Graham must have told you that. The devil must have told you that, because God didn't tell you that. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe the gospel, you're going to be condemned. Jesus says, if you want salvation, you got to believe the gospel and you got to be baptized. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's what God says. What I just want you to see is, like in the case of Adam and Eve, brothers and sisters, in life we got to make a choice. In life, we got to make a choice as to who we're going to listen to. Either we're going to listen to what God has to say in his word, or we're going to listen to the devil. And we're going to listen to the world, and we're going to listen to the false teachers out there who promote his agenda. We have to make a choice as to who we are going to listen to in life. God had three questions for the first man and the first woman. First question is, where are you? Where are you at this point in your life? How'd you get there? The second question is, who told you that? Who told you those lies? Who have you been believing over me? And then the third question is found beginning with verse 12, Genesis 3:12. The man said, this is after God said, who told you that? Who told you were naked? Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Do you see the third question? It's in verse number 13. That's how the third question on this occasion was the question for Eve. And the question is, what have you done? What have you done? Again, God is not asking this question because he doesn't already know the answer to it. It is similar to a parent whose children are playing too rough in the house, and they accidentally knock over something very valuable. Maybe they knock over a vase, TV, expensive lamp. That ever happened in your house before? Maybe it's just my house. Never happened in your house before? Well, if it has, then I'm pretty sure you probably went up to your children and you asked them the question, what have you done? You say, what have you done? Now, why don't you ask them that question? Did you ask them that question because you didn't already know what they had done? Oh, you already knew what they had done. You got enough experience in life to understand that they've been playing too rough in the house. And as a result, they knocked over something. They knocked over something expensive. You already know what they have done. But you still asked them the question, didn't you? And you asked them the question because you wanted them to understand what they had done, and you wanted them to take personal responsibility for their actions. You wanted them to understand the seriousness of their actions. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly why we ask our children this question when they mess up in life, and that's exactly why God asked it here. God's asking this question here because he wanted them to understand the seriousness of their mistake. And he wanted them to take some personal responsibility. He wanted them to take personal responsibility. And you know, it's interesting how that is not what they wanted to do, is it? It is interesting that instead of taking personal responsibility on this occasion, they wanted to play the blame game. They wanted to blame other people for their mistake. For example, in the case of Adam, who did he blame? Well, he blamed Eve, and then by extension, he's really blaming God. He says, God, it's this woman you gave me. She's the reason why I messed up. That's why God doesn't pick spouses anymore. He got out of that business all the way back in the beginning. Now, if you mess up, you want to blame your spouse, then that's your fault. You picked that person. The person you're with this morning, you picked that person. God doesn't do that anymore. Adam blamed God for giving him Eve. But then who did Eve blame? Well, Eve says, God, she used the oldest trick in the book. She said, the devil made me do it. It's the devil. He's why I messed up. You see, neither one of them wanted to take personal responsibility for their actions. And the question is, what about us? What about me? What about you? When it comes to the sins we commit in our lives, what do we do? Do we point the finger? Do we play the blame game? Do we blame other people for our mistakes? Or do we look into the mirror and take personal responsibility? I got to tell you, probably one of the hardest things to do in life is to take personal responsibility. The easiest thing to do in life is when we mess up, blame other people. Blame society. Blame our parents. Blame our children. Blame our spouse. Blame the church, blame our brethren, blame the government, blame the devil, blame God. If we're not careful, when we mess up in life, we'll find ourselves taking the easy road. We'll find ourselves blaming everyone under the sun, even God, for our mistakes. That's the easy thing to do. But you know, it takes humility and a true desire to be right with God to look into the mirror and say, you know what, I have done wrong. I have sinned against God. I have hurt God. I am the problem when it comes to this severed relationship I have with God. You know, it actually reminds me of two people in the Old Testament. And the first one is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Please go to 1 Kings 18. Do y'all remember the King Ahab? Remember the wicked King Ahab? In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 17, I want you to notice what this wicked man, one of the most wicked kings ever, notice what he did when his kingdom was suffering in the time of Elijah the prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse number 17, here the kingdom of Israel is suffering. They're going through some terrible times. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 18, 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Notice how Ahab wanted to blame the prophet of God for his problems. He wanted to blame the prophet of God for why the judgment of God was coming upon him and his kingdom. And Elijah said, no, sir, don't blame me for that. You're the problem. You're the problem. Your idolatry is the problem. Your wickedness is the problem. Ahab didn't want to take personal responsibility. Now, you contrast that with the great King David. Go to Psalm 51. Many of you are very familiar with this psalm. And in Psalm 51, look at verse number 1. This is after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and set her husband Uriah up to be killed in battle to try to cover up his sin. And when God exposed his sin through Nathan the prophet, listen to what David said. David said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Listen carefully to what David says. Notice how, unlike King Ahab, David didn't blame others for his mistakes. He didn't blame other people for his sins. Instead, he prayed to the Lord and he took personal responsibility. He prayed to the Lord and he says, "Lord, I have sinned against you. I have done what is evil in your sight. I have violated your will." That's what David did. And that's what we need to do. Like Dave, whenever we sin, whenever we violate the law of God, instead of pointing a finger at other people, you know what we need to do? We need to own it. We need to own it. We need to humble ourselves and say, "God, I have messed up. God, I have sinned against you. God, I have done what is wrong in your sight, and I need you to please forgive me. I need you to please cleanse me from my unrighteousness." Instead of blaming other people for our failures, we need to humble ourselves, accept our failures, and seek the Lord's forgiveness. That is what God wanted Adam and Eve to do, and that's what he wants us to do when we sin against him today. The question is that something you may need to do on this morning? If you're currently harboring sin in your life, do you need to take personal responsibility for your actions? Do you need to stop blaming other people and consider what you have done against God? Do you need to seriously consider your situation and then take the necessary steps to get right with God? That's something that maybe you need to think about, and we all need to think about as we worship God on this day. But what I just want you to see is that whenever we think about questioning God, let's always remember God has questions also. And his questions will always be relevant. And his questions will always be important for us as we evaluate our relationship with him. Thank you for your time this morning. I hope this lesson will help us all as we try to make our way from this earth to heaven. Let's get ready to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. Thank you.